Hello, this is Pastor Trent. I want to welcome you to the Mountain Home Church of the Nazarene Sermon Podcast. We are thrilled that you are tuning in to hear sermons from our ministries here at our church. It is our hope that the Spirit of Christ would be present with you as you listen today. I do want to take just a moment to invite you to reach out and connect with us. On our website, we have a way for you to do just that. You can visit www.mhnazarene.org/connect and fill out a very brief form. There's a spot to leave contact info, ask questions, and even to request prayer. Also, be sure to indicate that you listen to us through our SoundCloud podcast to let us know where you're listening. May the Lord be with you this day. Grace and peace to you.
To all those little pigs out there, be careful what you say. Might come true. It is good to be in the house of the Lord today. Thanks for being here, and what a wonderful chance to gather in the house of the Lord. It's warm in this room, can I just say that? I'm not sure. We set the thermostat down, but it's kind of warm. I don't normally get warm. Val often gets warm, and she tells me about it. But I'm kind of warm today. So if you're a little steamy today, I apologize for that. We're trying to get the air moving as best we can. But it's going to be hotter outside today than it is in here today. So maybe we're just kind of getting you ready for it. I was down in Tampa for about a week, and it's not hot here, folks. It's just not. So, but their air conditioners down there work really well. So, it's tough to know how to dress in those climates. You walk outside and it's instant, you know, sauna, and then you walk inside and these AC units are like, and you're like freezing cold. So anyway, it is good to be back home in Mountain Home. It's good to get away for a week, and got to go down to Tampa, Florida for Nazarene Youth Conference. And it was quite amazing. 10,000 folks gathered in the Tampa Convention Center and Emily Arena down there to praise and worship God. And it was fantastic. I don't know if you've ever been in a setting of worship with 10,000 people, but it's fantastic. And I was challenged while I was there, and the students were challenged too, because it's such a full, immersive experience when you worship with a crowd that is that large and is that big. And they've got the lights, and they've got the mist machines, they've got the great worship band and the worship team. They had, I think, 8 singers on stage that were kind of pointed in all directions, so that there was just interactive experience. There was one speaker who stood up and said, "This is an amazing experience that you're here at NYC, but we're called to worship the living God. And sometimes we go to things like this and we worship our experience of God and not the living God." He said, one of the ways that you can know what you're doing, if you go home and you're worshiping at your home church and you think, man, this just isn't like NYC. This isn't like when I gathered with 10,000 people. Then you've got your attention on the experience of God and not the living God. And those are the kind of messages that your students were hearing all week long from the speakers at NYC. It was just so powerful. It is so good to worship in this room with my church family here in Mountain Home today. So thank you. Thanks for worshiping God with me. And Hannah, thanks for leading, and the whole praise team. We have just an amazing group of volunteers that help lead us in worship each week. Well, last week, Chaplain Lockhart came and shared with us. He walked through the next section of the Sermon on the Mount with us. I'm kind of jealous that I didn't get to preach the whole thing, but it's kind of fun to just be sequential as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, and then also to hear from different voices. I don't think I should be the only voice that you learn about the Bible from. I hope that you diversify a little bit and that you hear from other voices. I think that's a really healthy thing. I think it's healthy for a church to have different folks speaking into the truth of God's word. If you missed it, we do have a YouTube channel. You can catch up. You can find that on our website, mhnazarene.org, and would love to get you caught up. Actually, our whole series on the Sermon on the Mount is located there. Except for the one that we went outside on, that we had some technical glitches there, and that one didn't quite post. But Today, we're going to turn back to the Sermon on the Mount. We started at the beginning of chapter 5. Right now, we're at chapter 5, verse 43. And we're going to read today through chapter 6, verse 4. So we're kind of skipping over the chapter change here. Today, I'll be reading from the Common English Bible. Out of respect for the reading of God's Word, those who are willing and able, would you please stand as we read together from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, starting in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you must love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who harass you, so that you will be acting as children of your Father who is in heaven. He makes the sun rise on both the evil and the good, and sends rain on both the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love only those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, just as your heavenly Father is complete in showing love to everyone, so also you must be complete. And chapter 6, verse 1, be careful that you don't practice your religion in front of people to draw their attention. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Whenever you give to the poor, don't blow your trumpet as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may get praise from people. I assure you, that's the only reward they'll get. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that you may give to the poor in secret. Your Father, who sees what you do in secret, will reward you. This is the word of God given to us, the people of God. We say, thanks be to God. Please be seated. I have to confess that this passage could very easily be two different sermons. I'm going to try to only preach one today, and if I go too long, I have got my wife in the back there, and she'll signal me and say it's time to wrap it up, Freeburg. But there's just so much good content here in both of these sections, and it's nicely divided up by chapter 6 heading there. But I have two reasons that I really wanted to consider these together today. The first one is summer's only so long. This is supposed to be a summer series as we go through the Sermon on the Mount. And so I had to take slightly larger sections of Scripture than each of the headings allows me to do. But number two, if you hang with me, if you can stay awake in this nice warm room all the way to the end, I hope at the end we'll tie these two sections together in a really nice way that makes a lot of sense. The first section continues on a string of passages that has traditionally been called the antitheses. If you go back to when we started this section of the Sermon on the Mount, you'll remember I don't really like that label. Traditionally, it's been called the antitheses, and it's not really how I would describe it. Instead, we highlighted these sections as pointing out what Jesus was saying in verse 20, chapter 5, verse 20. And some of you are going to have to flip back and look at that, but in case you don't have your Bible open still, I want to just go back and read that. Chapter 5, verse 20 says this. This is Jesus as he's kind of opening his sermon. He says this, I say to you that unless your righteousness is greater than the righteousness of the legal experts and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying, your life has to match what you say you believe, unless your righteousness surpasses these folks. Now, the crazy part about that statement is who he compared their lives to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the ones who knew the law. The Pharisees were the ones who dedicated their whole life to trying to figure out what the law said and interpret the law and to make every application possible in their lives. They were like they were like the pastors. They were like the teachers of the law, the ones who knew it the best. And Jesus is like, man, if that's your bar, that's way too low. That you need to surpass that. And so here's what we've been doing is, as Jesus moved on in the passage, right after verse 20, right after verse 20, he starts into these different sections of Scripture. And they each kind of have a similar structure, something you've probably heard of before, right? Jesus says, well, you have heard it said. And then he says something that's usually a quote from the Old Testament, a law that had been taught, a practice that people had done. And then Jesus says, but I say to you, and he reinterprets. He reinterprets what that law means and how that's supposed to apply to our lives, that it's not supposed to just be rigid, follow the rule, but begins to explain to us the spirit of that law, the heart of that law, and how it's to take shape in our lives. And so he's been doing that for five sections now. He started with murder, then went to divorce, then went to adultery, then went to oaths. Last week, Chaplain Lockhart talked about retaliation. These different sections of the law where it had been taught a certain way and had been applied in people's lives a certain way. And Jesus was like, but it goes so much deeper. It goes so much deeper in our lives in these areas. And it's in these sections, I believe, that Jesus is really trying to explain what he meant. Because when the people heard, well, all you got to do is be... have more righteousness than the Pharisees. When the people heard, all you have to do is, your righteousness just has to surpass the legal experts. I bet there were some people like, what are you talking about? How in the world? What does that look like? And I don't think Jesus wanted to leave the folks in that place. Instead, he wanted to offer these examples, offer these ideas of what that might look like. And so through these five sections, as we've gone through them, Jesus is taking these practical ways in which those who wanted to take him seriously, those who said, how does this look, Jesus? How can I do this? What does this have to, how does this take shape in my life? Jesus wanted to give them some ideas, some true-to-life ways. This one is a little different. This one looks a little different. For these six explanations, especially number two through five, all are like direct quotes from Old Testament scripture, the whole thing where he says, you have heard it said, and then he would quote something from Old Testament scripture, what is known today as our Old Testament scripture, what would have been for them what they studied in those days. For the first one, Jesus quotes scripture and then adds a parallel phrase. If you look back at verse 21, I keep flipping back and forth. It says, don't commit murder. That's the quote from the Old Testament. And he says, all who commit murder will be in danger of judgment. That's pretty parallel, right? Kind of accentuating the same thought or taking the thought to the next conclusion. For this one, it's totally different. For this section, I don't know if you caught it, but he quotes scripture. You have heard it said, you must love your neighbor. And I have to hold it closer. My Bible has a little P up there, a little footnote. Do you have a letter there if you have it? And you go down, and at the bottom of the page, there's a little P at the bottom, and it says Leviticus 19:18. That says if you go to Leviticus 19:18, you're going to hear what Jesus just said. You're going to see it in black and white. You must love your neighbor. And then Jesus says, and hate your enemy. And I'm like, I remember that in my Old Testament. I remember that in black and white in my Old Testament. I don't think there's 11 commandments, and the 11th one says, okay, and you can hate your enemy. I don't think it says that. So what's Jesus doing here? We've gone through five just fine. Jesus has been okay. I haven't had any critiques or comments about what he said. Well, I'm a preacher. I have some things to say. But this last one, it's like, what is Jesus saying? I remember the love your neighbor part. But I struggle with the hate your enemy part. It's a little problematic. I'm here for it on love your neighbor. Like, I get that. That's what we want to be. That's what we want to do. That's why we're throwing the block party. Just an FYI, that's why we do the block party. We're going to go in two blocks in every direction. We're going to try to hit every house and knock on the door and say, hey, we're throwing a block party. We would love for you to come. We're the church that's right over there. We'll be making a bunch of noise August 2nd. want you to come. It's August 2nd? Okay, just checking. Secret tip, insider tip, it's not just for our neighbors. It's not just for our neighbors, okay? You can invite anybody in town, right? They can all come. But particularly, we want to be good neighbors proximally to the people that we live next to, knowing that some of them love Jesus, but yeah, they can come. We'd love for them to be a part. We want to be good neighbors. I'm here for that, Jesus. We're on the same page. But hate your enemy. Here's where the quote ends. The Old Testament doesn't say this. There's no little footnote next to hate your enemy. There's no passage that we can turn to. And so as I thought about that, and as I considered that this past week in preparation for this morning, there's a real way of reading the Old Testament that kind of leads to this. That there is a theme in the Old Testament of vanquish my enemies. A way that the psalmist writes about how our enemies will be dealt with, our enemies will be done away with. Display your wrath, vindicate us, Lord. The psalmist, many of whom the psalms were credited to David. David was in a battle for Israel. David was up against enemies that he had to defeat, that he had to kill. And in the midst of that, there are some psalms, there are some stories in the Old Testament where the enemy had to be vanquished. So I get that there's a reading of the Old Testament that really does focus on that, although it's not directly quoted, which is why we don't have a footnote there. Those passages are present. But number two, it was really easy for this to kind of take on this very nationalistic sense for the people of Israel. Not only in the Old Testament, when they were trying to claim the promised land that God had given them, that they had been promised, that they were walking into and believing and trusting that God had given them this land. But think about the New Testament as well. Here's Israel that had been controlled by Rome, that had governors that were Roman, that didn't have their own national sense of identity and their own laws and their own ability to govern and their own ability to rule. It was very easy for people to have this nationalistic and patriotic interpretation because Israel was God's people and the foreigners were not. They consistently in the Old Testament forgot that they were to be God's message of hope and restoration for the world and became very in-focused and very centered on who they were and how that separated them from people outside Israel. But even in Jesus' day, as the Romans occupied Israel with Roman oversight and rule, hating one's enemy had almost this patriotic sense to it. Yeah, we're against them. But because God has blessed us. God, we're God's chosen people. And so together, we have to rally together. Hating one's enemy was almost duty to prove you're on the right side of things. And that's the way the world was back then. Back then it was us against them. Back then it was if they're not for us, then they're probably against us. Certainly we've grown beyond that today, right? Yeah. What do we say, in order to be a real fan of this team, you have to hate their rival, right? There's some rivalries in sports. In order to be a real coffee drinker, you're not going to drink drip coffee. Come on. Or maybe it's the other way around. Maybe in politics, to believe this way is to hate the people who think differently because, man, they don't have what's best in mind for our country. We'd never think that way today, would we? We do it all the time. We do it all the time. It's hardwired into us. It's part of who we are, that when we start believing a direction, when we find people who agree with us, we have this tendency. And we can fight against it. Other people do better at it probably than I do. This tendency to say, they're over there. They're different than me. They look different. They believe different. They think different. And our minds begins to paint them, unfortunately, as the enemy. And it's the way things are. You almost could change the words of Jesus on this section as he tries to explain what it's like to have more righteousness than the legal experts and the Pharisees. You could almost change it from "you have heard it said" to the words, "well, you know how it is." That it's pretty easy to love your enemy. Sorry, it's pretty easy to love your neighbor, and it's pretty easy to hate your enemy. And that's the world's economy. That's how the world generally operates. That's what we're called to. That's what we fall into. If we don't make a stand, if we don't make a statement, if we don't say, I want to live differently, if we don't say, I want to follow Jesus' instructions in my life, then it's very likely that we'll fall into love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Jesus says, no. If you want to live your life the righteous way, if you want to live to exceed even that of the Pharisees, it's going to take intention. It's going to take this effort, this decision that you have to make. He says, loving neighbor. He says that, and he leaves it totally alone. He doesn't talk about neighbors at all anymore in the rest of the passage. I don't know if you noticed that. It's like, everybody's got that, okay? We got that. Focuses on enemy, the one our hearts are trained to hate, and simply says, love them. Pray for them. And not the prayer that says, you think that way? Okay, well, I guess I'll pray for you. You know, not that kind of prayer for the person that looks different for us. He says, love them. He says, love them. For it's in that moment. It's in that moment that we discover our differences, that we find out, oh, the world says that we're supposed to be enemies. That deep within our heart and deep within our soul, we have to have our minds turned toward that person and to lift them in prayer in real and significant ways. It's in that moment that we're able to turn that corner, when we're able to make that decision to say, I will love you and I will pray for you, that makes us like God. Why do I say that? Because the next two verses say, for God causes the sun to rise on the righteous and on the unrighteous, on our neighbors that's so easy to love and on our enemies that are so easy to not love. He says that you become like God when you're able to say, it doesn't matter where we stand, it doesn't matter the differences between us, but we will love one another. For Christ has called us to do that, folks. We have the tendency to have selective love. Love that looks, love towards those that kind of look like us. Love towards those that love us back. Greet and welcome our brothers and sisters. The ones we're comfortable with, right? And Jesus simply says, there is no reward for these actions. There's no reward. Everyone's comfortable with that. And verse 48 kind of sums up the whole passage. If you take a look at these six sections that we've been working through, all the way from verse 21 to the end of chapter 5, verse 48 is the thesis statement. Sums it up. And Jesus says, love. Therefore, just as your heavenly Father is complete in showing love to everyone, so you also must be complete. It's almost like there needs another section, right? Another little heading, like main point. It would just break it out and say, okay, if you've kind of fallen asleep in all these six different sections that are kind of saying the same thing, that says, how do we be different than the Pharisees? How do we have more righteousness than the legal experts? We need a section that says, okay, wake back up, read this verse very carefully. This is it. This is what separates those who wanted to follow Jesus in faithfulness from the Pharisees and the legal experts, was a lack of love. They had action. They could follow the rules. They knew it better than anyone else. They liked to quiz others. They could do all the right things, but failed to have a spirit of love in their lives. And this is what Jesus points to. This is how it sums up the whole section that we've been going through over the last several weeks. One of the speakers over in Tampa, Florida, I had the privilege of sitting with the teenagers as they came back and shared kind of their experience about NYC, and you're going to laugh at this. And they were talking about how NYC was a great experience, and one of the kids of whom I'm related to, he's one of my sons, said, and at NYC they had the best preachers you're ever going to hear. And I said, it's probably true. One of the speakers, I'm sorry, you're stuck with me. One of the speakers I think it was Friday night, his name was Rich Velotis. He pastors a church in Queens, New York. And he's not Nazarene, from our same theological tradition, but not a Nazarene. We talked to a bunch of Nazarene students, and his topic was holiness. I loved it. A non-Nazarene, chatting with a bunch, 10,000 Nazarenes about holiness. A not-Nazarene taking the stage, beginning to open students' eyes about what holiness truly looks like. It was fantastic. He said this: the holy are those who love well. Don't quote me on that. Quote Rich Velotis. The holy are those who love well. Who love well. We often have it mixed up. We want the holy, so we want to be holy, so we develop this long list of things that fall on the we should do list and the things that fall on the we shouldn't do this list. And that's kind of our focus. That's like, tell me the holy actions and tell me the unholy actions, and I'll try to figure out the difference. You know what that reminds me of? Are the Pharisees and the legal experts, who had that down, who knew how to live that way. And when it comes to the perfect love of God that we're called to live into and walk into, Jesus says, just as your heavenly Father is complete in showing love to everyone, so also you must be complete. Holiness isn't about following the two sets of rules, do and do not do. But holiness is about giving ourselves to love and to loving well. And so we transition here into chapter 6, into this next part, which is really a flashback kind of to the whole reason for this section. You know, when people say today that, yeah, have you ever had somebody say they learn you go to church and that you're interested in following Jesus? And a lot of people these days say, well, I'm not really that into religion. Have you heard that? Has anyone heard that? Maybe some of you have heard that. I'm not so much into religion. Invite them to church. I'm not into religion. When people say that today, that they're not really into religion, I think, and I could be wrong. I'm wrong often. It's okay. But I think that this is kind of what they're talking about as we get into verse 1 of chapter 6, where Jesus says, be careful, don't practice your religion in front of people, don't put it on show, don't do it out on the street corner. Don't scream through the megaphone about what you believe. People don't want any part of that. And as we look back at the Pharisees and the legal experts, that's kind of how they were living their life. For the people of Israel knew that they knew a lot about the law. They knew that they had it all figured out, the list of what to do and the list of what not to do. And I think the people of Israel were frustrated and knew that they could never live up. And what they saw in those leaders was kind of a puffed up chest. Look what I can do. I'm very holy. Got all the rules figured out. I know what I can do. I know what I cannot do. And I dedicate and devote myself to those things. Love me. But look what I can do. Faith that puts on a show or that is for drawing attention of others has no place. And if you've seen it, it's sour and it's bitter. It's putrid, it's rancid, it's slimy, and it's offensive. And I think that at least some of those who say that line, I love Jesus, but I'm just not that into religion. I like the teachings of Jesus, but I would never go to church. I think this is part of it. That somehow they've probably encountered someone who had no problem putting their religion kind of up for show, up in front of other people. That most of them have maybe had an example in their life from their family, a neighbor, a local preacher, the politician that drove them crazy, whatever, that used religion as kind of a thing for show. The cool thing, well, maybe not the cool thing, the remarkable thing is that apparently it's been going on for 2,000 years. Jesus has been talking about it for a long time, right? Or was talking about it a long time ago, and here we have this same example. People have been showing off kind of their religiosity for 2 millennia, and for the same 2 millennia, people are like, yeah, that doesn't interest me. Because it's not about show. That when you get away from the rules of what to do and what to not to do, and you let the workings of Jesus fall deep into your soul and your spirit, it begins to change your heart. It begins to change your heart and your attitude towards people, creating in you and creating in me a deep sense of love, not just for neighbor, but for enemy and everyone in between. He says, don't puff up your chest when you give to the poor, when you reach out to the marginalized. Keep it to yourself. Don't even let your left hand know what your right hand was up to. Why do we do this? What is so important about this awareness of keeping it to ourselves? Love. A loving faith is one that simply is your walk with God, not for show, not to be on display. And in that, we signify that there is no distinction between neighbor and enemy or anyone else in between. For God loves all of God's children. Amen? And that includes you. No matter where you find yourself, no matter what you've walked through, no matter what your history is, no matter what choices you're making today, hear this. God loves you. There are times when we puff up our chest, when we say, yes, I know what to do and I know what to avoid. Sometimes some of you have received messages other than that. Let me tell you crystal clear, God loves you right where you're at. There's no exception. There's no exception to that rule. There's no special case. But God loves you dearly. It's in that that we join with believers from around the globe in practicing what we call communion and sharing the Eucharist together. And today, we're going to offer you a chance to participate in the taking of communion. I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward along with the servers that are prepared to help us as we get ready for that. Likely one of the most deeply religious things that we do is participating in communion, if I'm honest with you. It is being obedient to what Christ has asked us to do. It's commemorating and remembering the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made when he came and said, I will die on a cross for these children that I love. It is wholly symbolic in amazing ways as we define these symbols. The bread that you will receive is the body of Christ. We actually think it's a symbol of his broken body for you and for me. And as we partake of the juice, we imagine it being, it is symbolic of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for the forgiveness of sins. For you and for me and for many. But my challenge for you today, as you partake of these elements, as you come forward and receive these elements to one of our stations, my challenge for you today is to focus on this call to love, the call to holiness. For holy people are the ones who love well. Holiness is not the avoidance of a bunch of things and the adherence to a bunch of other things. But holiness is a call to live a life perfected in love as Christ taught us. As we serve communion today, we're going to have three stations. We'll have two up here in the front and one in the back. As you approach the station, there's two ways to partake of communion today. If you come forward with open hands, we'll place a piece of bread that's gluten-free for those with sensitivities in your hand. You can dip it in the juice and partake of elements right there. If you prefer, we have prepackaged elements, and you can take one of those cups, return to your seat, and partake of the elements that way. On the night that Christ was betrayed, he gathered with his disciples in what later was called the upper room. They had gathered together to celebrate the Passover meal as part of the Passover feast. It was during this meal that Jesus kind of broke tradition and did things a little differently, which was fairly unusual. During the meal, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to them and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you do this, do so in remembrance of me." Likewise, after the meal, he took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to each of them, saying, "Take and drink. This drink is my blood poured out for the new covenant. As often as you do this in remembrance of me." In the Church of the Nazarene, we serve what's called open communion, which means anyone who follows Jesus Christ is welcome to come and partake of communion with us. Even if that day that you chose to say, you know what, this way that Jesus is talking about living, that's something I want for my life. Maybe today is the day where you say, I understand, and this is what I want. You are welcome to join with us in communion today. Let me pray for us, and then we will partake together. Lord, thank you for today, for the chance to be in your house and to worship you. The chance to be called forward into a holy life that looks familiar to how you lived and to what you're calling us to. Lord, I ask that you would set us free from striving for a holiness that's list-based and rule-based and legalistic and forgets the call that you've placed on our lives to love well. I pray that as we partake of these elements today, that you would remind us of what it means to be called your children, what it means to be followers of you in the life that we lead. So, Lord, today as we partake of this bread and drink this juice, God, may they become for us symbols of the very body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. May they remind us of how we're called to live and who we're called to be as we walk through this week and as we follow after you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The table is set. The invitation is given. Come and dine. Amen. We surrender. Lord, work in us, move in us, create in us the person that you want us to be, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I'd invite you, those who are willing and able, to please stand to receive this morning's benediction. We have this tradition in our church of just extending our hands as a physical representation that we receive this benediction prayer this morning. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Go in the love of Christ.
Thanks for joining us today on the Mountain Home Church of the Nazarene podcast. Don't forget to visit us at mhnazarene.org/connect if you'd like to connect with us. And have a great week.